Praise God. This morning, as we get into the Word, I want you to think about the state, the condition of our world that we live in. I have people come to me, and a lot of times I've had a couple people recently, they're like, I'm concerned about the future of our kids, and I loved some of the stuff that Lacey shared this morning. She prayed about that, and she prayed for Cheryl. It was like right on target with a lot of the things that are going on, but we live in this world that just continually is getting worse and worse with sin and wickedness prevailing more and more. And sometimes you look around and you begin to wonder, where are the people of God? Right? When you look at our government, you're like, where are the people of God? You look at the decisions that are being made and the changes that are being forced upon us, and you think, where are the people of God? Where are the people to stand for righteousness and begin to stand against these things? And when we think about Christianity and what it means, it's much more than going to church. Amen? In fact, I would say coming to church is a really small part of what being a Christian really is. And there's this piece that's often overlooked. It's not talked about too often because a lot of churchgoers, their theology kind of ends with salvation, just being saved, just getting to that point of having an assurance that you're going to heaven, which is a great thing to know and be sure of. However, I would argue that that's really just the starting point. When we think about what it means that because Jesus died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, what are we supposed to do with that besides go to heaven? Because if that's all that it was just go to heaven, wouldn't we just get saved and die? I mean, wouldn't that probably be the path if it was just the end goal was to get saved and go to heaven? That would probably be it. You'd get saved and go to heaven. But what do we do with that? Aren't we to follow Christ? Aren't we to use the new life that the Bible tells us that we're given to live a new way? Aren't we supposed to let the old man die, as the Word tells us he has? See, we as Christians are called to be something that before Christ we are not. We're called to be holy. How many of you have been called, or you maybe even in your earlier days, you've called someone a holy roller as an insult? I will take that if you want to call me a holy roller, even though it normally is meant as an insult, but we really are called to be holy. And what that means is that we're set apart. It means that we're called to be different. Different, church. That means not the same. And not only are we called to be different, we're not supposed to just do wild things to stand out. We're called to be different because our life is set apart unto God. Our life is set apart to say, I'm going to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God, in a way that is in accordance to His Word and His desire and His plan for me. So there's times we look around and we look at the darkness in our world, and sometimes we begin to ask ourselves, where is the light? Where is the light in the darkness? When oftentimes what we need to be saying is, how can I share the light? How can I use the light that is in me and be the difference in this world? And today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, just a few short verses that Paul gives some pretty clear and pretty heavy instruction with. Verses 15 to 17, if you're following along, or it'll be on the screen behind me. He says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How you walk, which is just a word for live, how you live your life, it's important. It matters. See, how we live our life, it affects our family. It affects our coworkers, the people around us, the people that we go to school with, if you're in that age. But it ultimately not only affects those few people in direct contact with us, but it affects the people around them, and the people around them, and the people around them. see it ripples out the way that we treat people and the way that we act and the things that we do. And it was one of my favorite things yesterday as we had this celebration of life for Betty. One of the things about her life that I love to reflect on is how her life mattered. How it went beyond the things that you could see. It went beyond just the relationship that you may have had with her as an individual. I think about the fact of how, you know, she took Sherry to church when she was a young girl. And then, you know, there's a point where Sherry had invited Jake and Tara to come back to church. And me and Christy hadn't been going to church for a while. And then they invited us to come with them. And then I ended up being Betty's pastor. I mean, think about the ripple effects of that and how weird and wild that is that you could have never planned something like that. You know, everything that we think about goes far beyond what we can picture or even remember. All the things that I do in my ministry, all the people that I'm able to preach to, that I'm able to reach, ultimately they go back to Betty. But who invited Betty? Right? And who invited that person? And who witnessed to that person? And that person? And that person? I mean, think about the fact that how we live, how much it matters. Tonight I'm going to St. Louis to preach in a church of people that I've never met, that I don't know, filling in for a friend of mine at Catch the Fire West. And, you know, all those people I'm going to witness to tonight. And it comes back to Betty and the person before her and the person before her and the person before her. See, what I'm saying is, how we walk and how we live our life, it matters because it has an effect that goes far beyond just our own lives. So Paul says, how should you walk? There's a certain way. He says, walk circumspectly. Now for you, you're probably like, I've never heard that word in my life. What does it mean? Well, this word is kind of weird, but it actually is a combination of two words. Circumference, go all the way back to grade school, okay? Circumference, circle, round, okay, and spectacles, glasses, what you look through, right? So we're to look around. We're supposed to live a life in a way where we're looking around. Why are we looking around? Because we're supposed to be cautious with the way we live. We're supposed to be careful, and we're supposed to be diligent about it. That means every day we're supposed to look around us and be careful about how we live our own life. And there's a reason for this. The deeper meaning of this word circumspectly means to look around carefully, not just for the sake of looking around, but to be careful as to not stumble. We're to live our life carefully, looking around, aware of what's happening, so that we do not stumble. How many people want to fall down, right? It's not fun to fall down. You also don't want to cause other people to fall down. And if you don't want that to happen, we're supposed to walk circumspectly. And this is the problem for many Christians, is they don't really look around and consider the way they live their life. Right? Some people never come fully out of their old lifestyle. Some people continue in their old ways just thinking it's okay. Because why? Because at least I'm going to heaven at the end. But think about how it matters now, today, and how it's going to matter to your kids and their kids and their kids, the legacy that you leave behind. Why don't people look around? Well, people don't look around when they don't want to see what's around. When I go walking through the woods, you know what I do not do? I don't look at the ground. If I trip over a branch, so be it. I'd rather trip over a branch than see a snake. Right? I don't look around. I don't want to see a snake. I don't actually want to be aware if it's there. Just let me walk. Just let me go by it, and I'd be much better for it. Me and Christy's very first anniversary, we were on this trail walking over in like the Alton and Grafton area, and we saw a snake on the trail. I was like, all right, we're done. Turn around, we're walking, we're going back. And she's like, Tim, come on, are you serious? I was like, do I look serious? We are done walking. There's snakes out here. Like, I didn't know, right? But the problem was that I looked and I didn't actually want to know that it's there. What about people that are afraid of heights? What is the thing that they do not want to do? You go up high, don't look down, right? Why do they not look down? They don't want to see what it looks like down there. You might be like, but it's beautiful. Just look down. And they're like, I'm not interested in looking down. I don't want to see it. What about when there's something gross, right? Unless you're one of those weird people that likes to look at gross things. Most times if there's something gross, you're going to look away. Why? Because you're like, I don't want to see that. It makes me sick. It makes me nauseous. See, by constantly being watchful of how we're living, church, we've got to remember that we have to look around. We have to be careful. We have to be diligent about it. Because here's the thing. We have to remember that the heart is more deceitful than anything else. We can't just walk around based on how we feel or how we want to live, but we've got to be aware because our heart is deceitful and the enemy is trying to deceive us in every way possible. He's trying to destroy you and ruin your life. Church, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle, and if you won't look around, if you won't be aware of the landmines that you could potentially step on and blow you up, guess what? At some point, you're probably going to step on one, and it's probably going to blow you up. There's landmines that we allow in our own homes, and they're just waiting to be stepped on, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to cause damage every single time. You know, when a soldier goes out into the enemy camp, and he starts to look for traps. You know, one would think the most important thing that he does out there is disarm the traps. And that is a good thing. It's important, but there's something that's more important, that he watches where he's stepping. Right? He can't even go disarm the other traps if he gets blown up. We've got to be aware of how we're living our life and the effect that it's going to take on those around us. Are you walking in the Spirit? Right? Because His guidance is the supernatural enabling that allows us to walk around like this, circumspectly, aware of what's going around, looking and cautious of what to do. We need the Holy Spirit to continually fill us and to give us that desire and that power to live in a way that's pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. I'm not talking about walking around with your own wisdom of what should I and shouldn't I do. I'm talking about pleasing God. Holy Spirit, what is right and what is not right for me to do? I need spiritual discernment in my life. To walk circumspectly is to live in the light of our position as God's children who are led by His Spirit. And listen, a careful walk is a wise walk. He says not just be circumspectly, but also not as unwise or foolish, whatever your translation might say, but He says walk as wise. Don't walk as the unwise. That seems like common sense, right? I mean, how many of you are like, my goal in life is to walk like the unwise. My goal in life is to walk around like I'm stupid. That's not our goal in life. That doesn't mean we don't do it. To walk unwise is simply to walk in any other path besides the path of holiness. When we walk outside of God's path for our life, we're walking as the unwise. When we're walking according to the world and its expectations and the things that it's pushing on us, we're walking as the unwise. To live a life that is led by your thoughts, by your desire, that's unwise. Walking a path that's set apart, that's different, according to God's will, is walking as the wise. See, when we're living unwisely, here's what happens. If we're walking in unwise ways, we are lacking the power of proper discernment in our life. the power of proper discernment. Do you know where discernment comes from? The Holy Spirit. Discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you want discernment, discernment is not just the knowledge of what's good and what's evil, but it's what's right and what's wrong. It's all those things combined in one that you have this knowing within you, regardless of even what makes sense in your mind, of knowing what God would have you do, to be able to listen to His voice and to know where to walk as the wise. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This tells us all we need to know about living in wisdom. It says it's when we have the fear of the Lord, which is the reverence of God. It's when we live a life where we respect God and when we honor Him. Respect and honor. How can we be Christians that we walk around and we carry the message that Jesus Christ died for our sin? Listen, He was tortured for our sin. Let's cut to the chase. We make it a lot simpler than it really was when we say He died on a cross. If you've never seen somebody die on a cross, sometimes we can minimize the meaning of that. He was tortured. He was tortured for our sin. And we can say that we believe in that and that we live a life unto God because of what He has done. If we believe that, how can we live a life that does things that do not respect Jesus and they don't honor Jesus? If you really believe that He did that for you, how could we live a life that's not set apart? How can we live a life that is not according to His ways and His purpose? That should shape every decision we make in our life. Every decision we make in our life. When we find ourselves gravitating toward the old life, the things we used to do before Christ, we might want to start asking ourselves, does this honor what Jesus did on the cross? Was this worth Him dying for, the way I'm living my life right now? Was it worth it? When we realize it doesn't, then it's time to make some changes. It's time to do things a little differently. Church, this is how we can be the difference in the world. It's by living different than the world. Verse 16, it says that if we do these things, we are redeeming the time because the days are evil. The church can be the difference. We've been given the ability to redeem the time. That's what the scripture tells us. This is like buying back. It means we can buy back this period of time that we live in. We look around, we say the days are evil, right? How many of you have heard Jesus has got to be coming soon because it's getting worse and worse and worse? I believe that's true, but I also believe we're told right here that we, the people of God, have the ability to buy back the time. We have the ability to redeem the time, to say we're taking it back. You know that the time is supposed to belong to God? This life that we live on earth was supposed to belong to God, but because of sin, Satan became the ruler of this age on this earth. And we have the opportunity to buy back the time. This term comes from a merchant. Back in the old days, they would go down to the square, to the marketplace, and bring their goods with them. And they wouldn't necessarily set up right away. They'd kind of stand off to the side, and what they would do is they would wait for the opportune time. Right? Maybe Jake's already there selling his goats. And I'm going to hold my goats back. When Jake sells out of his goats, then I'm going to come in. I'm going to be the only guy with goats, and I'm going to be able to sell them for more. Right? Taking the most of an opportunity of waiting and then buying back the time. And what they would do is they would wait for a favorable opportunity to buy or sell. And when the opportunity presented it themselves, they would jump on it, right? They would act quickly and buy up the opportunity. Church, we have the opportunity to buy back the time right now, to redeem it. We are to be redemption-minded people because if you belong to Jesus, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? So it ought to drive the things we do. If you've been bought back right? From the penalty of sin and shame by the blood of Christ reconciling you to God, you've been bought back. You've been redeemed. Why did he redeem us? So we could redeem the time. Paul writes here that there's a key to this redemption. It's living circumspectly. It's living wisely, looking at what's going on around us and doing and making sure our words and our actions honor God, that they show reverence towards God, that they honor the purchase that Jesus made for us. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." This teaching us to number our days, that's not just about, you know, I've been alive this many days, or I think I got this many days left. It's not about that. It's about evaluating our time, but doing it in the light of the brevity of life. If we think about the fact that life is short, right? I don't know how many days, months, weeks, whatever I've got left. What I know is it's short. What I know is it's not enough. What I know is all the things that I would like to accomplish in my life, I'm probably not going to have time to do it. It's about thinking about that. What am I doing with the little bit of time that I've been given? There's a time management consultant. He asked this question in a conference. He said, if we had to buy time, if we had to pay for it, would there be any difference in how we would spend it? Would we live the days of our lives more wisely? What if you had to pay in advance $100 an hour for the time allotted to you? Would you waste it then? The answer is obvious. No. Right? We're not going to pay valuable time, valuable money for this time and then waste it. Right? How many of you are just going to like, I'm going to have a lazy day if you're paying $100 an hour? You're like, no way. Man, I'm going to get the most out of this money. I guess maybe if that's what you really need, some of your lazy is probably like, I would pay $100 an hour for a lazy day if that means somebody's taking my kids for the day. Moms are probably thinking that sounds like a good deal. But think about it. If we consider the time that we've been given, and we've been given it freely, right, we should be using it carefully and wisely. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. And when you consider the fact that when it says the days are evil, it doesn't just mean that there's wickedness going on out there somewhere. When it says the days are evil, it means that we are living in a time and season where things are happening that are actively hurtful and harmful to us. Hurtful and harmful to us. Right? We live in a culture that has made so many things normal that a few generations ago were just, they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't have tolerated it. Right? We live in a time where horror films and witches and wizards and all these things are normal. Right? They're cute. No, they're not cute. No, they're not normal. The Bible says we're not given a spirit of fear. And we're not supposed to do things that would make us scared. The Bible tells us we're not to have any interaction with the occult and with those kinds of things except for casting demons out of them. And yet people watch it on their TV and have to let their kids dress up as them for Halloween and all these things. I'm just saying these are some things the culture has kind of normalized. And we've just accepted it. We've just been okay with it. Now, the culture is confused on gender and sex and is telling kids they can choose if they want to be male or female, or they can choose if they want to be a human or a cat. And foolish parents are allowing it. Think about how foolish this is. This is unwise. This is the opposite of what Paul tells us we're to live by. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. In fact, He's clear that there are two genders, and He gave us physical evidence to be able to tell which one we are. There's no other ifs, ands, or buts about it. Listen, God has decided for you already, and He did that before you were even formed in the womb. We live in a culture where drunkenness and sexual sin has become normalized, even accepted in the church. Listen, the Bible tells us that getting drunk is a sin. The Bible tells us that sex outside of one man and one woman in a marriage is a sin. And yet we've normalized it and be like, they're just kids. Everybody does it. They're responsible adults. They're not going to drive. Everybody does it. No, it's still not right. And when are the people of God going to stand up and say, if I'm a follower of Christ, He has called me to be separate. He's called me to be holy, to live my life in a way that's pleasing to Him. All these things, listen, that's just the tip of the iceberg. All these things and so much more are actively hurting and harming us. They're hurting and harming our households and our culture. And who is going to redeem the time if the people of God are not going to do it? Who else do you expect to step up to the plate and do it? Nobody else is going to do it, church, because nobody else has been called to live a life that is separate from those things. Everybody else is living a life that is according to their feelings and their desires. And I already told you earlier, the heart is deceitfully wicked. And it's not the thing that we're to be led by. I saw a post yesterday on Facebook that says, find a church that will step on your toes. And I was like, I got the perfect message for you guys on Sunday. I don't know who originated that post, but they need to come on in. I was prepared to step on toes this morning, but listen, it's not because I don't want hurt and harm for you. I want you to be out of the hurt and harm. I want you to be living the best life that God has for you. That is something way greater than these temporary measures of sin that cause temporary satisfaction. There's a man, Vince Havner, he said that this is what the evil day that Paul's talking about, this is what it will include. And you can tell me if you see these things in our world. Anarchy in the world. Do we see that today? Absolutely. Check. Apostasy in the church. Do we see that today? Absolutely. Our church is half full. You probably won't find another church in town or in the area that's even more than half full. We see apostasy in the church. For those of you that don't know that word, it's a falling away. It's people who were once faithful members. They were once Cheryls, and they've just quit coming to church. That falling away, and maybe they don't even believe anymore. The third thing is apathy in the individual believer. Do we see that today? Absolutely. Check, check, check. Exactly what he said the evil days would look like. We see all around us if we're willing to look. If we're willing to walk circumspectly and actually see what's going on around us, we are to walk circumspectly with wisdom and redeem the time, for the days are evil. In verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. This is where it all comes back to, church. Do you know the will of the Lord? Do you know His desires? Do you know what He wants? Because if you don't know that, your only other option is really just to live according to your desires and do the things that you want. But if we belong to Him, if Jesus died a criminal's death on the cross and was tortured to be able to buy us back, and we've accepted that free gift of salvation, then we belong to Him. And if you belong to Him, then you really need to know His will and do what He desires for you to do. Amen? When Paul wrote this word unwise, when he wrote this, I'm going to tell you, it was much more offensive in the Greek than what it is in the English. We're just like, don't be unwise. We're like, okay, just don't make bad decisions. Got it. That seems pretty simple. No, it was much more offensive in the Greek and in their culture. We read unwise, but after he just explained to us what we need to do to redeem the time, he says, therefore, do not be unwise. And what it really means is don't be stupid and lacking sense and maturity. That's what that word really means. That's what it would have meant in that culture. It would have been a harsh rebuke. Don't be stupid. Don't be lacking sense and lacking maturity. But instead, what's the opposite of that? Instead, understand what the will of the Lord is. This means if we don't understand the will of the Lord, according to Paul, listen, don't get mad at me. According to Paul, we're stupid, lacking sense, and lacking maturity. And then we're obviously not going to walk circumspectly and walking with wisdom. And you might think that sounds harsh, and you might be thinking, man, I really do wish I understood the will of God. That would be great. I actually have always wondered that. Listen, it's not the entirety, this thing's not entirely about head knowledge. It's not really about do we know the will of God, because there are times we don't know the entirety of the will of God. But it's more about what do we do with what we do know of God. The things we do know that God wants us to do or doesn't want us to do, what are we doing with our life? This word to understand means to join together in your mind. So we're to take what we read in the Word of God. Some of these things I've mentioned today about how God sees these different things in our culture. Take that, and then what are we doing with it? Are we joining it together in our mind? Are we saying, this is what God says, this is what I think and I feel, I'm going to put those together, and ultimately, I'm going to do what God says because God is right. Right? I'm going to do what God says because God knows what's best for me, and He wants what's good for me. That's understanding the will of God in this context, church. It's not just that you've got it all figured out. It's that the pieces that you do have figured out, that you're actually using them to override how you feel and what you want, to say, I'm going to live a life that redeems the time. I'm going to live a life that honors God, that is showing reverence to God and saying, you know what, Jesus, if you're willing to die on that cross for me, then I'm willing to live life for you in a way that's different than what other people tell me I should do. What other people are telling me is okay. Listen, there are laws being passed that are ungodly. We shouldn't follow them. We should follow the Word of God. First and foremost, our job is to obey the Word of God and to do the will of God. We've got to let the Holy Spirit lead our life in that direction. We've got to let the Holy Spirit say, no matter what people think, no matter what people say, this is what God wants from you. Yes, I know that's going to get you ridiculed by your family. I know that's going to get you ridiculed by your friends, and you're going to lose some friends. But church, I'm going to tell you what. What God has in store for you is so much greater than them, and you just pray that your witness, the way you live your life, is a witness and an example to them. That one day, I just heard a story just recently of someone who did a bunch of things for the Lord, and there's people in his life that didn't really understand it, and they've come back around to say, now I know. Now I understand. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for being a man that just stood for God and did what he felt like God was telling him to do. That's what our job is, church. It's to please God and trust that he will work in all those other people that we let down. Right? Life's not about pleasing people. I don't know if you figured that out yet, but that's impossible. It's impossible to please all the people in your life. But I'm going to tell you, it is possible to please the one and only God that created you and then came and died on a cross for you. It's possible to please him. And all it takes is a life that is full of surrender. It's those individual moments of saying, you know what, I like to do this, God, but I'm giving it up. I'm willing to give it up for you. It's not your desire for me, so here it is. You can take this cup. Church, we are to redeem the time because we ourselves have been redeemed. Right? And if that's not you, if you haven't found that place of salvation through Christ Jesus today, listen, it's available to you today. Right where you're at, right with the things you do, you don't have to leave and go get cleaned up or get fixed or do any of those things. Leave that stuff to God. You come as you are and you accept the free gift of salvation that he says he loves you He died on the cross. He paid your penalty for your sin. But today you can be redeemed by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice that Jesus has made. Listen, life is too short to do everything that we want to do, but it's long enough for us to do everything that God wants us to do. It's long enough to do everything that God wants us to do. He gives us the tools, He gives us the time, He gives us the opportunities. The question is, what are we going to do with the opportunities? Are we willing to be the difference so that we can make a difference? Would you stand with me? This morning, as we get ready to open up the altars, again, we pray for anything at the altars in this church. Whatever your needs are, whatever your cares are, first and foremost, certainly, if you need to get right with God, and feel welcome to come and kneel and pray on your own or come to one of us. We would love to pray with you and speak into your life. But if you need healing in your life, we believe that the power to heal is here because God is in this place. Amen. We believe if you have any kind of need, if you need a miracle in your life, man, we've seen God work miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Over and over and over, He's been faithful to do it. He's been faithful to do it. And I believe that if He's done something for any other person in this place, He can do what you need in your life today. So, Father, we just pray right now, Lord, that we give this time to You. We thank You for Your Word, and we ask that, Holy Spirit, that You speak to hearts right now, that You would reveal to us what our needs are, whether You speak to us right in the seats that we're in right now, or You give us a desire, a nudge to come to the altar and receive prayer today. Holy Spirit, we give way to You. We pray that today, for those who have addictions that need broken, that today would be the day of freedom in the name of Jesus. God, we pray for those who are still hanging on to pieces of the old life, that are doing some things that maybe they're not entirely morally wrong, but they're really not good for redeeming the time, that today would be the day that they would have the conviction to set those things down, to live a life that is fully honoring and pleasing to the One who made them and the One who saved them. And Father, we pray for each and every other need in this place, that today You would meet our needs, help us to be the difference that we want to see in the world. Lord, we want to buy back. We want to redeem the time from the evil one. Will You raise up a remnant in Your church that is on fire for God, that has a greater desire to please You than to please people or even please ourselves? So we surrender it all to You, and we ask You, Holy Spirit, have Your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we enter into worship,